goes is Save the Storks. And Luke is going to give a message this morning about what he does, what Save the Storks does. And it's an interesting time. We've in the news, we've heard about some very, I'm going to call them evil things that are happening. And in fact, Luke, you might touch on that a little bit, but it's a tough time right now to be doing what they're doing, to be in the front lines of helping young women, young men that are going through a situation, and it's tough. We need to pray for them and help them out in any way we can. But I'd like to introduce Luke Vercoloni. Hey, got it? From Save the Storks. Good morning, Luke.
Welcome. Thank you, brother. Glad to be here. Appreciate it. Does anybody have 30 minutes to give me here today? Raise your hand if you have 30, 60, 90. All right, 120 minutes. I'll be up here for just sharing with you guys. Pastor Curtis gave me the blessing, so it's all good. But good morning. Happy Father's Day. Honored to be here. I was driving in this morning with my son, Augustine, and facing the sunrise, you know, coming in east here is just beautiful. It's my third time here, and I was actually moved to tears because I lost my father-in-law this past October, and I really felt his presence and just reminded of the importance of fatherhood. He was a father, I have a father, and my father-in-law was truly a father figure as well, being in Colorado, and he raised an amazing daughter and my wife, and the importance and the value of fatherhood is so critical. And so I just want to say happy Father's Day, and let's make sure that we support these fathers and encourage them as they do such critical work. So I'm going to talk today about fatherhood, about life, and about our hope in Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. We love you and praise you. Be with us today. May your words penetrate our hearts, that we may be open to the message that you're sharing to each one of us individually, in Jesus' name, amen. If you want to open your Bibles, you can open to Malachi 4, 5, and 6, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Malachi 4, 5, 6. Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the arrival of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will turn the heart of the fathers to the sons, and the heart of the sons to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth down. The last verse of the Old Testament referring to turning the hearts of the fathers to their sons and the sons to their fathers. How important this is, how important it is in Scripture, how important it is in practice. Now today, not to discourage you, but today, in the United States, we are the leader in fatherlessness. This is something that we don't want to be the leader in, and we are in the U.S. And there are 18.5 million children in the U.S. that grow up without a father. That's 25% of youth don't have a father in the home. They grow up without the father in the home. There are a lot of reasons for this, but it's not a good thing. Even in our country, we incentivize it with some of the policies by paying more to single moms and paying more for children. So we incentivize this fatherlessness in this country, and yet the results are staggering. So 85% of behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 85% of people in prison come from fatherless homes. 70% of drug and alcohol abuse, 90% of runaways, all come from fatherless homes. There's an increase in divorce, depression, drug abuse, suicide when the father's not present in the home. And there's a decrease in education and income and health when the father's not present in the home. And that's not always possible to have a father present, but a father figure, it's so important. And we see the results all around us. We see in our culture today. Some good news, though, when dads attend church regularly, there's a 93% likelihood that their children will attend church. That's from Promise Keepers in the Baptist Press. That's staggering. More so even than when the moms just attend church. So much more. Children look up to their fathers. It's in our blood. It's how God created us as image bearers of God. And I'll share some more scripture about Jesus and the Father and how important that is. And in a world today, we look around, you know, call me old-fashioned, but I love this country. And I don't love the direction that it's been going lately. You know, I consider myself a patriot, but we look around and I'm reminded of the prophet Isaiah when he says, in Isaiah 5:20, he says, you know, woe to you who are calling goodness or evil goodness, right? Who's calling darkness light, who are calling sour sweet, right? And it's the prophet today who stands on our on his head and proclaims truth to a world that's upside down because, you know, we talk about fatherhood, how important that is, and today we can't even say what a man or a woman is. Like, that could have been inserted in the scripture there, and yet for most of human history, it wouldn't have even been a thought. But today, that's what we're facing, like this confusion, this upside-down world, and yet we have hope in Jesus Christ. And as a father myself, I'm honored to raise, I have five children, and I'm honored to try to impact and influence and lead them to Jesus Christ. And this impact of fatherlessness that we talk about, it touches so many things, and especially the issue of life. More than half of abortions come from the mother feeling pressured, come from the mother feeling like she has no options, from the mother not being supported in her pregnancy. And as you know, a lot of you know, fathers are left without a voice on the abortion issue. At least from our culture, we say, how can you have an opinion on this? You're not a mom, right? And yet that's where, for me, why I am so passionate about being pro-life, because as a man, I can't sit on the sidelines and watch the abuses of women and children. So on Father's Day, I chose to put this picture up on the slide because I think it's important for men to stand up and to have a voice in this movement. And so we'll share a little bit about life right now and just want to share a video about being pro-life.
What is it that makes our lives so valuable? Is it the possibilities, the potential, giving and experiencing love, knowing and being known, learning, discovering, struggling and overcoming, hoping and believing? Is it the joy of what could be or what is, or the memories of a life well lived? Do we find a meaning in our pain, our hardship or struggle, our fight to survive? What gives our lives value? It's that life itself is sacred. Being human, made in the image of God. You see, it's not about all the good things we might experience or all the potential we may have. It's not simply what you bring to the world or what you can do for me. It's that you bring to the world you. It's the value you bring simply by being alive. You. Yup, you. You are worth it. You are beautiful, precious, absolutely amazing, just as you are. You see, we stand for life because we affirm the importance of life itself. It's the acknowledgement that because of its intrinsic value, we must do everything we can to ensure that it goes on. Not because it will be perfect, but because it will just be. It's a love letter to being human. A letter saying every life is worth it, no matter what. A letter saying life has value, simply because it is.
Thank you, John. Life has value. All life has value, right? As a Christian, as a believer, as image bearers of God, our Creator, we can say that without any hypocrisy or contradiction. All life is sacred. And that's why we're pro-life, right? And that's why I'm pro-life. And I think it's important that we know that and we know how to articulate it and we can explain. If someone comes up to you and says, why are you pro-life? pro-life, and I want to share with you why I am pro-life. I could tell you I'm pro-life because it's logical, right? Because of science, because, you know, when fertilization happens, there's a unique DNA that is growing, and that individual is alive, and it is growing, and it is unique, and it is nothing other than a human being, so it is a life, right? I could tell you that I'm pro-life because God's pro-life, and I can give you scripture verse, right? Like Jeremiah 1:15, I knew you before I knit you in your mother's womb, and, you know, some will argue, they'll still find arguments in that, and they'll say, you know, how can it be a life if it is so small, right? Because the size argument, you know, how can it be a life if it's not developed, right? Are we more alive? Do we have more value based on our size, based on our development? You know, it's not a life because of environment, the environment it's in, right? Is it in the womb? So it can't be a life yet, right? But do I have more value? Am I more alive if I'm in a different environment, if I'm, you know, in at the gym or at the church or at the school? You know, no, the environment is, the size doesn't matter, the development doesn't matter, the environment doesn't matter. And finally, a lot of people say that it's not a life because it's dependent, the degree of dependency, because, you know, it needs the mother to survive. Well, you know, so how many newborns? I have a two-year-old. He definitely needs his mother to survive. You know, I have elderly grandparents, and they need people to survive. So the level of dependency doesn't determine our value or if it's a life or not. So these logical, scientific, rational approaches can all explain why one could be pro-life, but I want to share why I'm pro-life is because of Paula Vercolone. Paula is my mother. I'm the second oldest of 11 children, so 11, so a relatively large family. Second oldest, had a lot of younger siblings looking up to me, and blessed to be an influence on them, but my mother was such a strong and profound witness. I mean, growing up with 10 siblings, I just thought it was normal because I was used to it. I did it every day, right? But it's actually quite unique. And but my mother, you know, she would be confronted in those times in the 80s and the 90s, you know, global warming and, you know, you're so selfish and you're making a huge dent on the economic footprint and so much persecution. But she withstood and she fought back and she wasn't ashamed because she felt life was valuable. And that really made an impact on me growing up. And also my youngest sister, I'm pro-life because of Angela. She has special needs. She's handicapped, and over 90% of special needs pregnancies end in abortion, right? And I see the value that she brings, the human that she is, and the love that she draws out of our family to care for her and to love her. And she is truly valuable and sacred in a full human being, right? So I'm pro-life because of my mom. I'm pro-life because of Angela. I'm pro-life because of Augustine sitting here, my oldest boy. And when he was born, my first son, you can't explain it to those who have children, to the fathers here, to the mothers here. It's so hard to not be pro-life when you experience that, or in my mind, in my experience, because it's mystical and it's powerful, you know, to experience that. You're just blown away and just, you cannot help but give thanks to God who's the creator of life. So I'm pro-life because of Paula, because of Angela, because of Augustine. Right there. And so I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home, blessed to go to church every Sunday and hear the gospel and read the Bible and pray and have a loving family and have a loving upbringing. And then I played 15 years of professional soccer. So after college, I got drafted into major leagues. I played pro soccer. And as I was finishing up my pro career, just praying and serving the Lord and trying to be a witness. And all throughout, you know, it's not like you can't do that in pro sports, but I just felt like God leading me to ministry and God calling me to, he was saying to me, you know, yes, you're on the field, you're on the pitch, you're doing great things in the soccer arena, but you're kind of on the sidelines in the pro-life arena. And he was calling me off the soccer field and into the pro-life field to get off the sidelines and become more active. So I started volunteering with Save the Storks. This was about 5.5 years ago. And then he was calling me into ministry and they were recruiting me to work for them. I said, no, I have a pro soccer career. I don't want to give that up. And God was saying, it's time to go. And so eventually I left pro sports and entered pro-life ministry full time. That was about 3.5 years ago. Been here with Save the Storks. It's been such a blessing. This is my third time here. Reese says that I'm going to have to start tithing if I come again. So you'll probably see me soon. And then it's been such a joy. But to share a little bit about Save the Storks, we started in 2011. A good friend of mine, Joe Baker, we still keep in touch. He's in Colorado. Him and his fiance at the time, he was ministering out of an abortion clinic in New York City, just doing some sidewalk counseling for a summer field trip while he was in high school, or after high school. And so he was ministering there, and a young girl came up to him, and she said, "I'm here for my appointment." And he said, "You know, I don't work for that abortion clinic, but if you'd like, we have a church van over here, and we're providing free ultrasounds." And she said, "Sure." And he was a little blown away because this church bus looked straight out of a horror movie with, you know, the gutted out seats. And they had an ultrasound machine on it, though, and they had a sonographer, and they had counselors there to help as well. So she went on the bus, and Joe stood outside the bus and didn't know what to do. So he started to pray, and he prayed for about 30 minutes. And when she came off the bus, he wanted to say something. He was so curious, but he didn't know what to say. So he's just standing awkwardly off to the side, and she starts dialing up her phone. He says, "Who are you calling?" And she turns to Joe, and she says, "I'm calling my mom to let her know she'll be a grandma." And so that day in New York, they saved 5 babies just doing that simple ministry, ultrasound on a gutted-out church bus. And Joe came back that day to his fiance, Ann, and he said, "Ann, the Lord has drastically changed the trajectory of our life. We're now going to be doing this mobile ministry, with excellence, and we're going to be doing it everywhere." And so that's what he set out to do 11 years ago, and he started this nonprofit called Save the Storks, and he went around the country with his wife now in this empty Mercedes Sprinter van trying to raise money to finish it, and it was a long and hard year, but now by God's grace, we have 75 Storks buses on the road providing these high-quality ultrasounds and these mobile medical clinics. To share a few more stats, so we had our 10-year anniversary this year, 2012 to 2022. At 10 years, we've saved over 10,000 lives on these Stork buses. We hope to have, we're having a record year in building these buses. We're hoping to have 30 built this year. In our first 10 years, we built 60. In this year alone, we're hoping to build 30. So God is really on our side. You know it's a critical year for life. This church has been faithful supporters. It's just humbling how this small church has been such a big part of this ministry. I love coming out here and experiencing this community. And so we hope to raise 30 this year. We're at 75. We're closing in on 100 Stork buses and over 10,000 lives saved. In addition to that, we do great awareness. We have this awesome campaign called For Every Woman, which is like the Amazon marketplace for pro-life with an entire database, the search engine optimization. So a lot of people are going, first place they go when they find out they're pregnant, right? "I'm pregnant, I need help." We have this, all the resources available. You type in your zip code, they tell you every pro-life resource, adoption agencies, pregnancy clinics, churches, healthcare, to help the mom choose life and to be supported in that choice, because we're all about the holistic approach, pro-solution, pro-support, pro-mom, pro-baby, pro-life, pro-family. And then finally, our partner program, where a lot of these pregnancy centers that we serve, not all of them needed a bus to go mobile. Some of them are built right next to a Planned Parenthood or an abortion clinic. And so, but they did need other help. So we have this partner program where we have over 50 pregnancy center partners that we're helping in other areas, not just the mobile ministry, but also in marketing, branding, board development, leadership, and training to help them to be the best pregnancy center they can be. And all these services are free because we're donor supported. So I want to continue to talk about life, but I want to share that next video just about where we are in this country right now and in this state even specifically. So John, take us away.
For 50 years, the debate on abortion has been one of the most divisive topics of our society, leading to major movements on both sides. Roe versus Wade started an ongoing battle between those who favor abortion and those who choose to preserve life at its most fragile state. Now, a year before its 50th anniversary, Roe versus Wade faces its likely end. As much as this may seem like a historic victory for the pro-life movement, each state will have the right to institute its own abortion laws, keeping it legal and ending millions of lives. The decision to overturn Roe v. Wade will not eliminate abortion. Just in the past few months, here in Colorado, abortions have increased 5 times since the Texas heartbeat law. Women are already seeking desperate measures, traveling to neighboring states just to get an abortion. And with the help of organizations like Planned Parenthood, who will continue to fund abortions for women in trigger states, your support is needed now more than ever. A woman who finds herself pregnant, especially in a trigger state, needs a Stork bus. It is our goal to soon have a Stork bus in every state in America. We need your help to build Stork buses for these trigger states and the neighboring states where abortion providers like Planned Parenthood are aggressively advertising their services to women, including strategically located pill vans placed at the borders. The Stork bus is a vessel of divine deliverance. Just as baby Moses' life was saved in a basket, you have the ability to help save thousands of babies' lives in Stork buses. Imagine a Stork bus in every major market in the United States. The mobile medical unit will not only help her choose life, but will introduce her to other supportive programs and services after she steps off a Stork bus. We want to see every woman not just survive, but thrive. We know that the best equipment on the Stork bus is critical. We know that timing is vital. For every woman in crisis, we need to be there, ready for her. This year, we plan on building 30 new Stork buses. That's the number of buses we were able to make in 5 years. Now, we'll do it in 1 year. Why? Because we need to stay ahead of the demand and make sure Stork buses are ready to meet women at their time of need, wherever they are. On a Stork bus, you hear the sound of life, and by hearing that sound, you can make a choice for life. In just this past year, 4,610 choices for life were made because of Save the Storks. Imagine how many choices will be made this year. This is what a woman experiences on a Stork bus. But what happens when the woman doesn't have a Stork bus and doesn't hear the heartbeat? Without a Stork bus, without the ultrasound, she hears silence. The Stork bus is a vessel of divine deliverance that brings hope to women. Be part of a woman's choice to say yes to life this year and beyond. Together, let's create a story of hope and empowerment for every woman facing an unplanned pregnancy.
We are truly doing that together with you guys, and it's an honor to be on this mission with you. Thérèse of Lisieux says, some go on mission by going out into the field and doing the mission, and some go by giving to that mission, but without both, there would be no mission. And that's what we're doing with our partnership with you guys. And so just be encouraged that you guys are a big part of it, and we're so grateful, and we're so grateful for you guys. And so we look around our world and our state even. You saw that stat about 5 times. We got that stat from Planned Parenthood, Planned Parenthood of the Rockies in Denver. They've had a 500% increase in clients since the heartbeat bill was passed in Texas, because Planned Parenthood and celebrities and movie stars and tons of money, Microsoft, Apple, all sorts of companies, Amazon, they're flying pregnant moms in to Colorado from Texas to get abortions. Roe is going to be reversed and brought back to the state, praise be to God, hopefully, this coming week even. Like, it's monumental. 50 years we've been praying for this. And yet the fight only is heightened. You know, it's not over. It's far from over, because there's still many states that like Colorado especially, that promote abortion and promote taking the life of that child. And so this is going to be an even hotter battleground, where the states surrounding Colorado, it's illegal. And so there's still people who feel like they don't have the support system or the finances or the faith to raise a child, right? It's challenging, but it's so worth it. And every child is a gift from God, and He provides, and there's so many resources out there, and yet we don't always know that, just from the lies of the enemy, right? And so they're coming in from all around us, and they're coming to Colorado. And we feel like, I don't want to discourage you guys. I don't want us to be disappointed or discouraged, because we feel like, oh, we're just a small city here in Ray, Colorado. You know, we're just a small state in the 50 of the U.S. But Jesus had 12. He had 12, right? He transformed. The God of the universe, who created everything, the heavens and the earth, the God of the universe, chose to reveal Himself to humanity by growing up in His house with His mom and His dad for 30 years as a simple man, as a simple laborer, and going camping with 12 dudes for 3 years. And that's how He chose to transform the world. And it worked, and He did it. And it's not just a numbers game. It's not just an election game. I've heard a quote that the world will be converted in the confessional booth, not the election booth. We think about our statement of faith at the beginning in our confession of how we're all sinned and we're all in need of a Savior. And this is what's going to change the world. Not getting 51%, right? Because laws can change, they can come and go, but we need to work on hearts and minds. And the one election that Jesus participated in, if you guys recall, with Pontius Pilate, he lost. He lost to a no-name criminal, Barabbas. The word Barabbas means son of man. So the son of man lost to a no-name son of man when it came to popular vote, right? We're not asking about us being small like David and Goliath and thinking that we can't do anything and that we don't have enough people. Jesus had 12. You know, He lost in His election. We're talking about the faithful remnant. We're talking about giving our lives entirely to God and being a bright and light city on a hill, the salt of the earth, right? A city on a hill cannot, not hiding our light under a bushel. And that's what we can do. That's what we can all do. So I want to share and end with that message of hope that this faithful remnant, this community, our homes. Mother Teresa says, if we want to go out and change the world, go home and love your family, right? Just from our homes, from that witness, that's how we can change the world. You guys are a part of this pro-life movement. You guys are a big part of Save the Storks, and we're so grateful for that. It's important that we do have that expression both locally and nationally, and you guys are doing that. And so I want to share some hope, because we can be that city on the hill. We can be that light. We can be that salt by being a Christian people of love and of joy. In these dark and challenging times, that's when our light can shine all the brighter. And think about it, like with Paul and Silas and the early apostles, it was pretty dark back then, you know, and that's how the faith spread most profoundly. I had that picture of the girls up there because true religion, if I quote James 1:27, true religion, he talks about, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, is to visit orphans and widows in their tribulation and to keep yourself immaculate apart from this age. So true religion is serving the most vulnerable, the widows and the orphans, and to separate ourselves from the secular, from this age, right? The principalities, the demons that are around us. We are meant to be set apart. That's what the word holy means, to be set apart, right? So there is great hope, and there is great hope in Christ, and there will be. And the early Christians, when we think about that, they were such a faithful remnant. It started with 12. It started in upper room. It started with the power of the Holy Spirit filling that room and filling their hearts. And that same Spirit lives inside of each one of us as Christians. We have that Spirit, which is so powerful, and He gives us that strength. You know, they didn't have all the numbers, but you know what the early church was known for? They were known for caring for the widows and the orphans, and that was attractive. And they were, how the people saw, how could they do that? You know, people the clinical abortion has evolved and whatnot, but there was still that same issue, and they would leave children on the side of the streets, and it was the Christians who would come and rescue them and raise them. Christians invented orphanages. You know, Christians came through with hospitals and the education system, and these things didn't exist before Christianity, you know, and that's what we're meant to do, and that's what that faithful remnant, they were caring for these widows and these orphans, and people are like, wow, how do they do that? And that's what we can still do today. So I want to share, I started with Malachi 4:6, and in Luke, no bias, but my favorite gospel, the gospel of Luke, 16 and 17. Let's go there. So Luke 1, 16 and 17, where, and he will convert many of the sons of Israel to their Lord God. And this is New Testament, right? And he will go before him with the spirit and power of Elijah, so that he may turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and the incredulous to the prudence of the just, so as to prepare for the Lord a completed people. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and the sons to the father. And we're talking about Elijah, right? And remember Malachi 4:6? Malachi, we think, is the prophet, but the word actually just means messenger. So it might not have actually been a specific name for the person who wrote that, but the messenger. So the prophet talks about this day of Elijah coming, who will turn the hearts of the sons to the fathers and the fathers to the sons, and how important that is, and how important fatherhood is, how important it is to love our children, for our children to love us. And yet we look around, and that's not happening today. And at the time of Christ, when he came, so Luke, this is New Testament, so there was a prophecy by Malachi, and yet New Testament, we hear the same thing. That prophecy is being fulfilled, and that's talking about John the Baptist, right? He will come in the spirit of Elijah. And that was John laying straight the path for Jesus. So he's prophesizing for Jesus, and Jesus is coming. He's the fulfillment of the new covenant, like we talked about earlier today. And I want to share also Matthew 1:17, where we talk about the genealogy and just how prophetic, you know, Jesus was, and how, and so all generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the transmigration of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the transmigration of Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. So 14, 14, 14, 2 times 7, 2 times 7, 2 times 7, 7, the covenantal number. So this genealogy all leading up to sets of 7, 6 times, and then the 7th is Jesus Christ coming in, laying straight the way from Elijah to John the Baptist to Jesus Christ, turning the hearts of the sons to the fathers and the fathers to their sons. And that's a message of hope and encouragement I want to leave with you guys this Father's Day. It's just this time that we live in as Christians, having the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Wow, what a gift. So powerful. We remember at Easter and then the Ascension, and then 9 days after the Ascension, or 10 days, Penta, right? 10 days after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and sends out the apostles who are too afraid to go out there, but when they're filled with the Spirit, and that same Spirit lives with inside of each and every one of us. So that's the hope that I want to leave you with, and how John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that our joy may be full, and that we may have the confidence to know and to take courage. As John 16:33 says, take courage, I've overcome this world. This world may offer you trials and tribulation and challenges, and we see that. And yet, take courage, I have overcome the world. God bless you guys. Thank you.